to add our word of thanks for the wonderful hospitality we've experienced this week. Some of us came as early as Tuesday, and we have been wonderfully treated. It's wonderful to experience the body of Christ. And the Lord gives us a little glimpse of really what's on his heart when we come from different places and see of the oneness that we have in the Lord. In fact, that's really about the only oneness that we do have, because we're all very different in every way. But the Lord has found a way to take opposite people, different races, and make us into one. And that's a glorious mystery, something the United Nations will never figure out, never come into reality of how we can be one here on this earth. So we do thank you. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to John 18, verse 35. John 18, 35. Verse 35, Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, So, you are a king? Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And then John 14. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the truth. And then Psalm 51, verse 6. David's penitent prayer, verse 6, Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. And then one last verse in Psalm 145. Verse 18. Verse 18, Psalm 145. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. Just have a further word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this wonderful time of remembering our great high priest this morning. Father, we're thankful that he is ever interceding for each one of us, moment by moment. Thankful now for your word, which is truth. Lord, may it be living this morning in speaking and in hearing, that we might be people who live in reality, in the truth of the word, not just hearers. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is truth? Pilate asked. The Lord Jesus, of course, answered it many times in word and all the time in life. He was truth. And therefore, as we saw so clearly this morning, the Father could exalt him to the highest place because he had left a foundation of truth here on this earth, a seedbed, a seed plot for you and I to enter into truth. That's the Lord's will. That's the Lord's desire, that each one of us come into that truth. And that truth, as we just read, is to be in the innermost being, not from the outside to the mind and the soul, but into the very spirit, the very heart of man, and work its way into the very soul of man, the mind of Christ, the desires of Christ, the feelings of Christ, the will of Christ. There is a lot of teaching. We do get to hear you on Sundays before we have our meeting in Arizona, Streamline. It works out very nicely at our breakfast time. And so I thought this morning that I would just tell a story that has a number of principles. It's a real story, and it's filled with reality. I brought witnesses this morning, not intentionally. My two sisters are here who can verify this story. It's repeated often in family gatherings. I'm the oldest of seven children. And every couple years, the seven of us get together with our siblings, and we'll have two or three, 4 days of fellowship. We rent a large home with a number of bedrooms, and we have true fellowship because every one of the family are following the Lord and desire the Lord. And as a result, you know, all of you, what happens at family gatherings. There's a reminiscing of things in the past. And if mom and dad have already been taken to their heavenly Father, then there is reminiscing of our childhood and things that we remember. You also know that often stories differ. What one of the siblings thinks happened, another one raises their eyebrows and says, I don't remember that. I don't remember it that way. But in our case, and if all of our siblings were here this morning, they would verify this. The story that I am about to tell, each one of us would be nodding our heads in affirmation because we experienced it firsthand. It's about our heritage, our personal family heritage. We were rather poor, but lived like kings, no pun intended. We were farmers, dairy farmers, and we raised chicken for eggs. And with 60 cows and 2,000 chickens, Dad and Mom were able to raise us seven kids. Children. The first thing that all of us would agree on, that our Father loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, strength. And there's no question in any one of our hearts. We knew it. He lived it every single day. Number two, our mother, who was an invalid and spent most of her time in bed praying, loved the Lord with all her heart. It was real, reality to them. They lived it. When I was born, neither one were saved. By the time Barbara came along 2 years later, 1944, don't figure it out, she's 73. Dad and Mom thought that it would be good if we went to the little Sunday school on the corner of our property. It used to be a schoolhouse. One of the neighboring farmers taught Sunday school there. They thought it was for our benefit, but God had another plan. Dad walked in there and was gloriously saved by an itinerant minister going through the area. And his life absolutely turned upside down. The friends that he had on Friday and Saturday night, no more. Everything was following the Lord. It was an absolute about face in his life. And remained that way until the Lord took him at age 80. The second thing was that Dad thought Mom was the most special person on this earth. He loved her. And Mom loved Dad. She worshiped him. It was so consistent. Never an argument. We know the real story. They had their argument, but we never heard it. And that was the foundation. And as I was thinking of even sharing here the last couple of weeks, one word kept coming into my heart. Reality. Truth. Reality. And how that affects ourselves and the next generation. We talk about passing the torch. We talk about having conferences, retreats, youth retreats, having our children come up in the way of the Lord. I believe there is no better way, the same way we learn from the Lord. And that is a life of reality. The reason we could sing this morning and pray this morning around the Lord's table was why? Because when Ray read those scriptures in Hebrews, all about reality. Those first couple chapters in Hebrews even gives the narrative of the real one. Truth. Truth is a person. A living person. And as we live of that truth, as he lived it, it has an effect on the next generation. And it had effect on our family. Now, I might make one thing clear, and all of us seven siblings would agree on this. Their example did not change our heart. That had to come personally. And at different stages in our life. Mine was at 29. I was a believer when I was 5 years old. There never was a time when I know that I was not a believer. But at 29, it went from here to down here, 46 years ago. And each of my siblings have a story similar to that as to when they really met the Lord. And it was that about face. It was a coming into the reality of a baptism that might have occurred many years before, but it really became part of it. So I would say love there was the foundation. Love for the Lord and seeing the love for mom and dad was the foundation of reality, of truth in my life, in our life. The second thing that occurred as far as reality in our home was the establishment of authority. And we all agree on this. There was no question. There was authority. Dad spoke very few words. In fact, he could, by one motion, get all of us kids upstairs to bed. We'd come home from prayer meeting on Wednesday night, have a bowl of ice cream. And about 9:15, prayer meeting was 8 o'clock because it was a rural area. Had milk cows first. 9 o'clock, Dad went like this. We didn't ask what he was pointing at. We knew it was time to go to bed. And he directed our lives that way. Authority was established. And I say this because we live in very somber times. What does the Bible say about end times? Children will not obey their parents. Now, whose fault is it if a 2-year-old does not obey the parent? The 2-year-old? No. It's us parents. We are the ones that have to establish that truth as God has shown us. This is something very heavy on my heart today, because even in our gatherings, and my wife and I have the privilege of being in many, many fellowships during the course of the year, and to see 1-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds dictating, setting the standard, in the home is scary. For if the children at a young age do not know yes means yes and no means no, in a visible setting, what will it be like when God, who is unseen, speaks? Very easy to ignore. But when this is established, this is what you eat. This is where you sit and stay there, is established early. Then there is a natural flow. And I saw this with my siblings. As the Lord began to speak to each one, there was a natural response. Authority had been established. Just even reading one verse on that subject, Romans 13:1. Titus 1:3 also. Well, since my Bible opened to Titus, I'll read that. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Romans 13:1, 2, and 3. Similar. The next thing that was reality in this home that I am testifying of is the truth or reality of being built together. We just didn't go to church. Church was the body. Loving the saints was an everyday thing. There was an affinity. It was in any type of weather. I remember 1951, we had a very severe snowstorm. We missed 20 days of school that year. Sunday, we got the milking done. Dad said, we'll leave an hour early and see which road we can get. It's only 4 miles, rural roads. And we worked, took a couple shovels along, cleared a couple drifts, got there. The only person there was the pastor because he lived in the parsonage right next to the church. But it left an impression on my heart, the seriousness of there was not an excuse. Mom being an invalid, her number one goal every week was to have enough strength to make it to the meeting. This left a deep impression on the seriousness of gathering together. And then not just getting there and sitting in a chair, but engaging, praying for one another, being built together, knowing one another, serving one another in the community, and sickness and various things that happen. It was truth. It was reality. I might just inject something here. My father never stood up once in front of the people except to serve communion. He never spoke on a Sunday morning, never gave a message. He lived it. And it's had a great effect on all of us. Another thing that was obvious, besides the seriousness of gathering together, the Hebrew 10:25 principle, was the truth and the reality of sacrificial caring for others. I'll give you one example. And you can talk to my sisters more about this. We always bring this issue up. In 1953, there were only 6 children at that time. We had a 47 Chev, a 2-door. Had no problem getting 8 of us in there. Bench seat in the front. En route, invariably, there would be someone walking to the meeting. Poor person, handicapped some way, maybe challenged mentally, socially challenged. There were a number of people that lived in this rural area, in the woods, and they would come out and walk to Sunday school. We would stop that 47 shift. Dad said there's always room for one more. These people would get in the car. They have one suit, they pack it in mothballs, get in that car, the whole car just permeate with mothballs. Taught us inclusivity. Such a real example. We can name these people by name to this day. The more I go on in life, the more I appreciate it. The expression of real love, deep love, love that none of us are born with. Mom and Dad were just like all of us, all sin natures, but that transforming work that was being done in their life through pressure. Again, Mom's illness, eventually 7 children, work hard. The next thing, besides caring for others, the truth of the reality of sacrificial giving. You would think we were wealthy the way we help people. There was one Dutch man, never got married, immigrant, never became a citizen. Dad, we called him Uncle Jake. Uncle Jake Starkenberg, good Dutch name, came over, got a job milking cows, and had a falling out with his family. Could hardly speak English, but he had a Dutch Bible, and when he wore it out, we got him another one. But he would come down, probably have two or three meals with us each week. He lived a quarter of a mile away. Dad would take him to get his groceries. Took care of this man his whole life until the Lord took him home. Just one example of this giving spirit. Monetarily, it was the same way. Whenever there was a person in having a problem. The next thing that we saw in our parents was the reality of responsibility. Taking responsibility for our words, taking responsibility for time, taking the responsibility for being disciplined, clothes. Again, we didn't have nice clothes, but my mother thought everything had to be clean and patched. Those were the two things. They either had to be clean and patched. Responsible. Responsible for our mistakes. And when we made mistakes, we got the just compensation, and we took responsibility. No blaming. Remember at 16, didn't take me long to get my first traffic ticket. And I just tore it up, threw it away. I didn't think nothing would happen. In those days, in a small community, the judge was the secretary, and he called. My dad happened to answer the phone. This is Judge Bert Kale. You don't forget these names. White hair. I need to see your son and you in my office. He set the time. Dad asked me what it was about. And we went in there. He said that I had run a stop sign, which I had done. And he asked my father, what had I done to punish me? And Dad says, well, I'm just waiting for you, Judge, see what you're going to do. And the judge says, well, I'm taking his license away for 2 weeks. And the judge says, my father says, make it 4. He doubled it. This was just the way we were raised. There was this backup of authority in the community. You know, for example, if we went out of here today and one of us were to get a speeding ticket for going 37 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone by a 22-year-old young kid, state patrolman, we might raise our eyebrows. And at a very young age, there was no argument. We were wrong. And it was very, very helpful later on. Taking responsibility, the reality of responsibility, our tongue, what we said, or working for others. Number 7, faith, truth and reality of sacrificial prayer. Our parents were praying people. Because of my mom's illness, it was lupus, which was not diagnosed for several decades at that time during the 50s and the 60s. She spent her life on a couch in our living room. There were maybe 4 or 5 Bibles on the top of the couch, reading material and writing material. There was this travailing prayer, and I remember, and we all do, again, Mom apologizing as we would go out to our graduation, basketball game, football. She never saw one of my football games, basketball games, and she would apologize. And I said, Mom, what you're doing is more important. We don't need another soccer mom. There's plenty of soccer moms out there. Need someone praying. We saw it and we experienced it. You know, it's amazing what prayer does to the conscience, even of a wild 16-year-old, of an 18-year-old. You walk out that door and someone's praying to the Father in a reality. It has an effect, and we were kept from a lot of destruction. But being as stubborn and as strong as I personally am, even to this day, God would take his hand off and let me get into trouble. And I see the shepherding hand, how the Lord knows exactly when we're rebellious enough, he lets us reap what we sow. I'd like to just say a couple of things about the opposition to truth that I personally have experienced. Truth, the Lord Jesus, of course, is the most opposed thing on this earth. And if we think for a minute that taking our children to conferences and retreats, getting them there, cajoling them, conning them, any way to get them there, is the answer, it's not the answer. There has to be real life, because we're in a battle. There has to be truth on every front, reality. There's many little foxes that hinder the truth. I'm going to talk about these little foxes. The first little fox that I'm going to talk about is subtle little idols. Idols that we deal with every day. They're to be a part of our life, but we make them an idol. We make them important. And here they are. Food. Fashion. Football. Entertainment. The reason I said football is because of the last 8 months. How we, even as believers, become so absorbed in sports, football. Make it more important than anything else. Food, fashion, football, Facebook. Fads. What's the latest fad diet? Instead of the Holy Spirit being our diet. Fads. Fun. Family. Friends. Now, I could make a case very easily for each one of these things. Facebook. A good case for any of these things from the Bible. When I think of Facebook, I think of fellowship as far as what the Lord wants. Food, we just experienced. The table of all tables. Food has a place. But it's to, every time we eat, it's to direct our hearts really to the Lord. That's why we even thank the Lord that it's provided. It's from Him. It's wonderful. So each one of these things, and since there are males here, I'll even that out with a total of 10. female. All of these things are wonderful. But when they subtly take the place of the Lord Jesus being first, and they're an idol, then they're in opposition to God. They hinder God, the Lord Jesus, from coming back. Common things, daily things, but can become unholy if put in the wrong place. Another little fox that opposes truth, that keeps us from reality, is ignorance of our heavenly calling. Ignorance of our inheritance. I purposely said heavenly, spiritual, eternal. It's above the earth. How we become occupied with the things that are earthly, the things that are going to burn, the things that will not go with us. We argue. We go to court over. We wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about some earthly thing, some injustice that was served us the day before, and will not let it go, but hold on to it. And it saps our strength, our spirit. And the communication is lost between the Lord and ourselves. Ignorance, truly, of our inheritance in Christ. God wants to conform us to His image, this transforming work that He wants to do. And He uses these everyday things, difficulties on the job, illness, and how often we either kick against the goad, resist it, or we look for an earthly resource, solution, and miss even what we sang about this morning, the cross that has been wonderfully and sovereignly given to us to get us through into reality, even the Lord's life. Three, little fox, looseness. The Lord answers our prayer, as we saw there in Psalm 145:18, in truth, when there is truth, not idle talk, chatter, that hinders our testimony, hinders a relationship with the Lord. And then we try to pray. There's nothing there. There's no power. Because there is no holiness. Looseness is such a hindrance to God's will. And we can make a whole list of what this is. The next, the religious activity rather than intimacy with the Lord. Very subtle. Work around the church. Activity stimulates us. We were born to help people, but when it's of the flesh, it's hay, wood, and stubble. And the Lord Jesus will say, I do not know you. When we say, well, I did this. I was responsible in this area. I served. I helped people. I led people to the Lord. But it was activity of ourselves. And the Lord has to do such a deep work in all of us in this area. I speak from experience. Just this last 46 years, what the Lord has to do to get us to that place where we see our bankrupt condition. Another little fox, and again, we've experienced this for 12 months, particularly the last 12 months, and that is this word politics, forgetting that we are of a heavenly kingdom. Everything down here is vanishing. And how we give our opinion, argue, when 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us how to pray for our leaders, for our prime minister, for our parliaments and Congress, presidents, kings, leaders, we're to pray so the church can be established, so that the Lord Jesus can come back, not worrying about what's happening in a certain earthly realm. Along with that, another fox would be getting involved in social issues. Again, wonderful things. But we have such a higher calling. We're involved in people's lives. I know in my own personal life, my business background is divided into two areas. First half was in the funeral business. And the second half was the pharmaceutical business. I thought there was an improvement there. You go from taking care of the dead to helping in a medical area. But the last 25 years, just ministering among the brethren, just being with the brethren, being built together. What a wonderful, and this is all of our calling. It doesn't matter what we do. It is spiritual. It's amazing how little Jesus ever mentioned or was concerned about the Roman Empire. Now, he could have given a few good talks about the Roman Empire. But what was he more concerned about? The reality of himself and the disciples. And the hypocrisy in the Pharisees. This is where his life was. This is where his ministry was. The last thing that I mentioned about little foxes, and that is the tendency to give up. I'm saying all of these things because of the time and day we live. Things are much different than they were in the 50s, when I was going through high school. In my class, there was only 63 kids, young people. Not one of us had parents that were divorced. It was 100%. All married. Just that one item. Now, if a family failed in some way with their child, there was the school, reinforcements. And if there was a failure there, there was community, the judge, remember? He's there. Functioning on principles of truth, the word. The unbelieving community understood something of truth. But as history goes on, we see we live in a time when the Lord could soon return. And the battle lines have been drawn. We are in a battle for life. And these things that are opposing truth have to be turned around in our lives. Truth has to reign. What is truth? course, it is our Lord Jesus. We sang this morning, and may in each one of us be more than a song, more than teaching, more than a doctrine. This happens in reality when we wake up in the morning and we find ourselves bankrupt. But there's new mercy every morning. I personally like to just have that brief time of just saying, Lord, I do not have the resources in my life. I have been taught things in my family, but those are here. They're not of the Spirit. You must, by your Holy Spirit, give me the love. Give me the responsibility. Give me the giving heart. Give me, Lord, yourself to go through this day, not just to get through, but with oil in the lamp, with testimony, with life, so that our children and our grandchildren, Lord, can come into what you and were singing about this morning. How is that going to happen? How does this happen? Well, that's why I told the story at the beginning, because I think all the little truths were found in that little personal story. It's a travailing heart of parents. It's a spiritual war we're in. It's a spiritual war that keeps our children and our grandchildren from truly seeing the Lord. And someone has got to stand. Being a soccer mom is a wonderful thing. To be able to take the children to school, their functions, and in homeschooling, teaching them. But God has to get into their heart. Those things often that we are about affect the outer man, the soul. But prayer, travailing prayer, gets to the spirit. The root of the problem, down in the heart. Lord, deal with this child, starting with ourselves. We must pray in truth. Starting with ourselves, Lord, you do it. You bring them into the reality of what we sang about in worship. Bring them into the reality of the table by first bringing me in. What a responsibility. The battle has been won. The Lord is looking for people to step in the gap during this very dark time in history. As I mentioned yesterday at the wedding, I thought of this wedding. I came into it with fear and trembling at the outset, meaning when I first think about it, or any time I think about our children and grandchildren. But then there's the Lord. He wants to overcome. He wants to make a spectacle of the enemy. He wants to take what the devil has sown and reap a harvest. Reality, truth, that we only find in the Lord Jesus. May we, first of all, come into that truth as brothers and sisters, and then husbands and wife learning to pray together and standing and say, no, against the enemy, against the flesh that's occupying our families. Say no daily. Before we go to bed at night together, saying no. As parents, we often take on the world's answers to raising children. The world knows nothing about raising children for the kingdom of God. Nothing. We do. I am truth. May we be faithful. Faithful in this dark day, but see the light. Truth. Father, we're thankful for your truth, the Lord Jesus. We have an anchor. As was said early, finished. Complete. Lord, may we stand into that daily. For ourselves, first. And then for our families. And for your family, the body. As we pray, instead of criticizing others' children, praying for one another. As you have told us to. Oh, Father, may we live truth. Be truth and pray for truth, this reality of your Son in one another. We thank you for the time we've had again this morning around your table. Lord, we know that establishing that beachhead every day in our homes keeps the enemy at bay. He cannot enter, Lord, where you are. May we walk in light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.